Well, it's so good to be back with you again tonight. Welcome. And it's a privilege to bring God's Word to you. Open in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The theme of Psalm 100 is gratitude. And the word gratitude comes from the Latin, which is gratia, which means grace or graciousness or gratefulness, depending on the context. So the question tonight is, are you characterized by gratefulness? If someone were to ask you, what does that look like? How would you respond? And gratitude and thankfulness is largely absent in our culture today. We have a culture of entitlement. I know some young men who, because they have a master's degree, believe that they should start earning six figures as soon as they graduate college. We even have a government that feeds into our entitlement. In fact, they call these handouts entitlements. It's pervasive in our country. I remember it wasn't long ago that I thought I would take the kids out for some burgers at McDonald's. This was probably 10 or 15 years ago, and as I mentioned it to them, they kind of looked at me almost with disgust, like, really, McDonald's? And I became pretty upset at that point, thinking, what have we done to our children that even going to McDonald's is not special? Growing up, we didn't have a lot of money, and so if we got to go out to eat, that was really exciting. Entitlement breeds ingratitude, and with that comes complaining, right? So in my household, if the internet goes down, we act like we're back on the house on the prairie. We don't know what to do. We actually have to talk to each other, right? And here comes the complaining. I have older members in our family. As soon as we start complaining, as soon as the kids start complaining, they start with their stories. You have no idea. I used to walk to school 2 miles, right, each way, in the snow, uphill. I was thinking of a biblical example of this, which is not humorous, and that is Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that story when, as he was looking over his kingdom, let me read it to you. Daniel 4:30, Daniel writes, "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" Nebuchadnezzar thought it was all about him. He was ungrateful and did not acknowledge what God had given him. And of course, you know the story. He was struck insane and lived as an animal for 7 years. So what is the solution? What is the antidote for ingratitude and entitlement? How do we cultivate and maintain a lifestyle of gratitude? Those are the questions that we're going to answer tonight. So let's look at our text in Psalm 100. Please give attention now as I read God's holy word. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray now and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father, we come to you tonight as dependent and grateful people. And Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be manifest tonight in the reading and in the preaching and in the singing of your word, that Christ might be lifted up and exalted. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see wonderful things from your law tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalmist here gives two reasons for gratefulness, and then he gives us what our response should be. So the rationale or the reasons relate to the why. It's the cause. And the response is the what. It's the effect. So the reason or the rationale, the why, relates to the indicatives. What is true? Look with me in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. And then flip over and look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. These are both indicatives. What do we mean by that? That is what is true. It's factual. And then it's surrounded by imperatives. And we have 7 imperatives here. The reasons for gratitude, in other words, why we should be grateful. And the first reason that the psalmist gives is that God is great. Verse 5, know that the Lord, He is God. Gratitude begins with knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the psalmist here is emphasizing knowledge structurally. We have 7 imperatives. You have 3 before and 3 after. Know is right in the middle. The psalmist is emphasizing the importance of our knowledge of who God is. Know here is used in 2 ways. This is interesting. Know in the indicative, as we've mentioned, but know also in the imperative. What do I mean by that? The imperative are the commands that God has given us. So an example of this would be if I tell my children, you have 30 minutes to clean your room. And then I come back to them in maybe 5 or 10 and I just said, hey, know that you have 20 minutes to clean up your room. So both a knowledge, what I'm learning, but then also it's a reminder. We are to remember. So what is it that we are to know or that we are to remember? The God of the universe is personal. We see this in the relationship between these independent clauses. Know that the Lord, He is God. The first clause begins with the 2 names of God. Know that the Lord here is in all caps in your translations. That's the proper name of God. That's Jehovah, the God who is. I am, Jesus said. Before Abraham was, I am. That is the Lord. And then God here in the Hebrew is Elohim. So Elohim is the more impersonal. He's the creator God. And yet the psalmist here is linking the two. Who is the Lord? I want you to hear this from Isaiah chapter 45. And Isaiah also makes this connection. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, that's Yahweh, and there is no other God, Elohim, besides me, a just God and Savior. Listen to this. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that to me, this is going to be very familiar, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue that take an oath. Paul attributes these words to Christ in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth. Jesus is God. He is Elohim. Think about when we call him Doubting Thomas, and that's It's kind of sad, right? Because you and I struggle as well, and we give Thomas a bad rap. But Thomas wanted evidence, and that's a good thing. We should seek to know truth, and truth and knowledge is based on evidence. And as the Lord appeared to him, because he told the disciples, I won't believe until I can put my hands in his hands and put my hands in his side. And do you remember what Thomas said when he saw the Lord Jesus? My Lord and my God. This is here who the psalmist is referring to. Notice the second clause. The psalmist continues, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. This creator God is personal. He has made us, you and I. What a beautiful reminder when Jesus tells us that God knows the number of hairs on your head. This is the God who made you and who has made us. Notice now the third clause. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He has made an everlasting covenant with us. We are his people. We have two images here. We are his, that of a father. And then the psalmist continues, and the sheep of his pasture. Of course, we looked at that this morning. How delightful it is to think of God as our Father, who is personal, who loves us, who knows us. But then also this image of God, our Father, as the shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Both speak of an intimate relationship. This is our God. He is our creator. He's the Father. He is our covenant-keeping God. And third, he is our caretaker, our shepherd. So what's the first reason that we are to be grateful? Our God is great. He is God. He is our God. He is your God. The second reason the psalmist gives for our gratefulness is in verse 5. This is the second indicative. For the Lord is good. James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from down from the Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does the psalmist here mean by good? He continues his thought here in this second clause. His mercy is everlasting. Again, this word in the Hebrew, mercy, can also be translated loving kindness. This is the special covenant love of God. His mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And notice this final clause of the indicative, the second reason, and his truth endures to all generations. So we might ask ourselves, how are goodness and truth related? Well, they're bound up in the same person. Jesus, who is the good shepherd. The Lord, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is yes and amen in Christ. Psalm 85:10, loving kindness, same word, mercy, and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous King, who has shown us great mercy. How can we not be grateful in a knowledge, in a proper understanding of who God is? Of course, his word is eternal. Are we not grateful that he preserves for us his infallible word? When we read his word, we can read it and understand it and know it with confidence. It's authoritative. And his word is eternal. And his truth endures to all generations. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, Jesus said. Matthew 24:35. So the first reason we're to be grateful is because our God is great. He is God. The second reason we're to be grateful is because the Lord is good. His covenant love, which is founded upon his infallible word, Jesus Christ, is everlasting. Why should we be grateful? Because it's who God is. It's also what he has done. So he's given us the two reasons for why we should be grateful. Now, what is our response? And now we're going to be looking at the imperatives in our passage. Verse 1, make a joyful shout or noise, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, says in Luke 6, 45. I think an illustration here is that of a full cup. If your cup is full, what happens if I tip you, if I bump you? Whatever's in the cup is going to come out. This will spill over. Our joy is so full that as we are encountering others in life, when they bump us, they're going to get wet with Jesus. I'm a little bit ashamed because I grew up in Texas. And so football is a big deal in Texas. I know it is in Pennsylvania as well. It's really a god, little g. And people will literally have worship services in the parking lot before they go into the game, right? We call it tailgating. And there's more enthusiasm in a college football game than there is in the church. Now, I'm not advocating that we're unruly or that we become charismatic or that we don't do things decently and in order. But do we get so excited about salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't let out a shout? This is an imperative. Make a joyful shout. A lot of times we'll translate that noise. And if you're like me, I make a joyful noise, and I'm glad that it's not sing, you know, on key, because I might struggle with that. It's make a joyful noise. This is, again, out of the abundance of the heart. If we think upon Christ and his grace, how can I not respond to him out of gratitude and love? It's going to come pouring out. I like this illustration from 1 Samuel 4. Samuel writes, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. Listen to this. So that the earth resounded. They were excited. Why? Because the presence of God was returning to them. God is with you, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet, so often, if you look at us and our face and our response to the preaching of the word, to the singing of the word, you wouldn't know it. Or even as I walk around, I have a frown. I have a sorrowful expression on my face. And I need to tell my face, right? I need to inform my face of what's going on in my heart. What is true? Where am I focused? Is it on Christ and his kingdom? Or is it on whatever it is that I'm dealing with? He continues, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Of course, this is a universal call to the gospel. God is calling the creation to fulfill its mandate to praise God. The creation does a better job than you and I do. The heavens declare his glory. The trees clap their hands. The creation is doing its job. Think about the story of Uzzah when the ark was being brought back. And he thought he was going to help the Lord out, right? Because instead of following the instructions that God had given to put poles through the ark, they put it on a new cart. At least it was a new cart, right? So they're trying. They're sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. And what does Uzzah do? The cart is about to stumble. The ark is about to fall. He reaches out and he catches the ark, and God struck him dead. And I heard in a sermon one time by R.C. Sproul, R.C. Sproul said, the dirt was more holy than Uzzah. The creation is fulfilling its mandate. It is bringing glory to God. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. First is make a joyful shout. Secondly is serve the Lord with gladness. Again, we struggle, don't we? We don't always serve with gladness. Excuse me. Oh, we'll serve. And I tell my kids all the time, it's not enough to obey. You need to obey with a good attitude. And this is exactly what David is telling us. Serve the Lord, how? With gladness. Again, this comes from and stems from a knowledge of who God is. It's so easy to love someone who is lovely. How lovely is our Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, that's not translated oftentimes in the way that we behave, in the way that we serve Him. Number three, and this is the third clause in verse 2, come before His presence with singing. The low-hanging fruit here is you need to come, you need to be in worship, and praise God that you're here tonight. We don't have enough evening services in our denomination. We are to come before Him. We are to come before His presence. How? With singing. And I'm so thankful that we are singing the Psalms together. We're speaking the truth of God to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a command. Come into His presence and do so with singing. This relates to the heart attitude. I want you to see here too that service and worship are connected. Serve the Lord with gladness, semicolon, come before His presence with singing. Paul writes in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, listen, which is your reasonable service. Really? It's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because we have such a great God. Now, obviously, this is not just in the context of corporate worship. We are to worship God. We are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to Him daily as we go throughout our work week. Sometimes we'll compartmentalize and think, well, that's Sunday. Oh, no, no, no. Worship is to continue throughout the week, Monday through Sunday. Look at verse 4. Continue with the imperatives. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Again, the continued emphasis on the worship. The psalmist here is using a parallelism. He's repeating himself. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. That's the beginning of verse 4. And then later on, be thankful to Him. Into His courts with praise and bless His names. Again, these are commands. These are imperatives. We are commanded to enter worship. We are commanded to worship Him corporately, to be thankful, and to give Him praise that is due His name. This is not about how we feel. This is about reality. This is about truth. This is about who God is. Why? The Lord is great. He is God, and the Lord is good. Worship is the natural response to the knowledge of God in faith. If we are loving God with all of our minds and speaking truth in our hearts, then by loving Him with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, it should be automatic. It should be a natural response to who our God is, our great Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Celeste Sibley was a columnist for the Atlanta Constitution. She tells a story about her taking in her four children, and they go into this cafe, and it's packed. And so the family is separated. Several kids are by themselves at the bar. And little Mary, who's about 7 or 8 years old, is sitting at the very end. The waitress serves her dinner, and she looks around and says, "Does no one say grace in this place?" And the head chef looked at her and said, "Yes, we do. Why don't you say it?" And so the whole cafe, everyone bowed their heads. And little Mary, in this clear voice, said, "God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food." I thought about little Mary. And so the question to you and I is, are we like little Mary? Are we characterized by saying grace? Are we a grateful people? Paul writes, "What do you have that you have not received?" Gratitude begins with the recognition and the acknowledgement that God is great, that God is good, and that because of his mercy and loving kindness, we have a relationship with him. Jesus Christ told Paul, the apostle, as he was praying for this thorn in his flesh to be removed, "My grace is sufficient for you." What did he mean by that? Well, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Have you asked yourself that question? Why has God favored me? Why has he shown me mercy? We are undeserving. And we need to contemplate that God is great and that God is good and that he loves you and me very, very much. Let's pray. Father, we're so overwhelmed and our hearts are overflowing with gratitude to you because of who you are and because of what you have done for us in Christ. We who were separated from you, we who were lost in darkness, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made us alive together with you. Before the foundations of the world, you covenanted within yourself, within the Holy Trinity, that we should be your people. Oh God, forgive us for ingratitude. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of Christ, for sinking in the water. Thank you that he's so close to us that he reaches out his hand and rescues us. And may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.